Welcome, everyone. That's about enough visiting now. Let's get to the Word of God together. We're going to John chapter 11 this evening. A long chapter, a great story, a familiar story as we continue our series on Wednesday nights through the great I Am declarations of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Have you memorized those yet? Have you memorized those seven statements yet? I memorized those statements as a teen Bible quizzer. Jesus declared in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. Oh, we're cheating here. Thank you, David, for the help now. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Tonight we'll examine, I am the resurrection and the life. How many of you know even death cannot stand against the power of Jesus Christ? Amen. I'm the resurrection and the life. We'll continue in weeks to come with some additional great declarations. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. But tonight we come to this wonderful word from Jesus in the midst of the story of death. And ultimately, Jesus would make that declaration before he would raise Lazarus from the dead. So we'll take a few moments. I hope you got, did you get two papers tonight? Did everybody receive two papers tonight? If you did not get two papers, Harold, would you rise? And Jason, would you rise to the occasion? Everybody needs two papers tonight. I'm hoping, Hunter, do we have the second? Hunter? Do we have the addendum on the screens tonight? Notes regarding the resurrections of the dead? Okay, we've got it on the screen, so we'll be okay whether you have the paper or not. You can get the paper later if you want to take it home. Is there anybody in the house tonight who would say, well, the print on the paper is not really large enough for me to read during the services anyway? Is anybody like that? Well, I know that size 9 font is difficult, but the real difficulty is getting all the notes I want to get onto one piece of paper. That is a major challenge. And so we'll look tonight at those notes, and we begin this evening by considering the story that is before us in the Gospel of John chapter 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Is everybody awake tonight? Say amen. Amen. Are you ready for the scripture? Let's read together at verse number 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now that's kind of a strange place for that note to be contained in the Gospel of John, because we don't read that story until chapter 12, the next chapter. So John is giving us a heads up of what's coming in the next chapter when Mary would pour perfume on Jesus' feet. So we've got a family affair here. We've got two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are friends of Jesus. Verse 3. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Everybody say, not the end. Not the end. Jesus did not say it will not result in death. He said it will not end in death. Okay? No, says Jesus, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, this is doubting Thomas here. Then Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, he was a twin. I don't know whether his twin brother was a believer or a doubter, but Thomas is known as doubting Thomas. Then Thomas, called twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, always the encourager there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And everybody said, amen. What a wonderful story tonight before us, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. A powerful story of the reality of who Jesus is, the author of life, the sustainer of life, the resurrector of the dead, the one who has power and authority over everything in this life and in this world. Jesus is Lord. Would somebody say amen? And so tonight, as we come to this declaration from Jesus in the middle of the story, it's a declaration about the power of Jesus to raise the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus includes with that declaration some statements about the benefits of believing in him and trusting in him. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus, will never die. We think about that, and yet we know that believers die on a regular basis. What was Jesus meaning? He was meaning that those who trust in him will never die spiritually. Death will not be able to hold them down. They will be victorious over death itself. I am the resurrection and the life. So what I want to do this evening is just quickly examine the story together. And then I want us to examine some notes on the back of, well, on page 2 of your outlines. I provided this page of notes to you, some notes regarding the resurrection of the dead. I provided that to you a few months ago. I've provided it to you a few times over the years, but it's been a number of years since we've actually examined those notes together. And so, for the sake of understanding Jesus as the resurrection and the life, we're going to talk about what the Bible says regarding the resurrection of the dead. How many of you here this evening believe that one day you will be in heaven with Jesus? Say amen. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that even when your body is dead and buried, you will be, your spirit, in heaven with Jesus? This past Monday, I officiated a funeral service for some friends down in Fortuna, Missouri, at the Fortuna Baptist Church. A wonderful group of people there, and I had not really known the person who had passed away, but was friends of the family and was asked to come officiate the service. And the family shared with me about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how many of you understand that changes everything? And so we celebrated the reality of eternal life in heaven in that service. As we concluded the service, we traveled out to the Green Grove Cemetery out in Fortuna, Missouri, down a number of gravel roads. The hearse could barely make it up into the cemetery because the gravel roads were in such bad condition. But when we arrived up there in that cemetery on the top of a hill, and we carried the casket over to the graveside, I reminded the people, this body that we bury today will not remain in this grave forever. Jesus has promised through his word that he's coming again someday, and when he comes again someday, 1 Thessalonians 4 declares, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet them in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This body that we bury today will not be here forever. Hallelujah. That's the hope of the resurrection. Now, you might say within yourselves, well, what does it matter? If my spirit is in heaven and my body is buried in the ground, why does it even matter that my body will be raised from the dead? Well, in the economy of God, God wants us to know that he is able to bring all things under his power back into fullness and redemption and completion. So that even while our spirits are in heaven, well, let's say someone in our congregation who recently has gone into heaven. Let's say Brenda's mother, whose life we celebrated a few weeks ago here in the sanctuary. Let's say that as she's in heaven today and her body is buried, she's there in heaven. What does she have in heaven? Well, she has a building not made by hands, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5. She has a tent there, a provision of some temporary body in heaven, some building not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. But that body that she has in heaven right now will be either merged or replaced with her physical body that will be raised again at the resurrection when Jesus comes again from heaven. So bodies in the ground will be raised from the dead. Somebody say amen. That's the doctrine of the resurrection. That doctrine of the resurrection was cemented and affirmed and strengthened in the New Testament, but it comes to us from the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel spoke about the resurrection of the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous. So the Old Testament saints who were believers in God also believed that there would come a day when the dead would be raised. So the resurrections that we see in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those rare occasions where one of God's servants raised somebody from the dead, those are temporary resurrections, first of all, and those are symbolic resurrections from the dead. They point to the day when all of the dead will be raised again by the power of God. And so, as we think about this story and the resurrection of Lazarus and the Gospel of John tonight, we recognize that this story is pointing toward a day in the future. And when Jesus teaches about being the resurrection and the life, it's not just for Lazarus and a few folks in the pages of the New Testament. It's for every believer who will follow him and trust in his saving power. So let's look at what happens in the story, and then we're going to talk about the resurrection from the dead. This story in the Gospel of John begins with a deadly disease. A man is sick. His name is Lazarus. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. We have other stories about these sisters. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the man who's sick is a personal friend of Jesus. They live in Bethany, right out on the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem. They are a resting place for Jesus, no doubt, when he travels in to Jerusalem from his home in Galilee. And so he has become friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know a couple of other important stories from this family. We know about Mary pouring perfume on Lazarus's feet. We also know from Luke's gospel the story about how Mary and Martha were kind of at each other on one occasion because Martha was fixing supper and Mary was listening to Jesus teach, and Martha got a little agitated. And how many of you know the best of families can have agitation? And here's Martha, and she says, "Lord, tell Mary to help me." And Jesus says, "Sorry, not this time." And Mary's chosen the best thing for now, and I'm not going to take that away from her. So we know that story about Mary. So this was a family in Bethany, and Lazarus becomes sick, and ultimately they send a message to Jesus. A message is sent, verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, if you sent that message to a good friend who had the power to heal you, what would be the purpose of sending that message? They expected Jesus to stop what he was doing. After all, they are friends. Stop what he is doing, make a mad dash for Bethany, intervene in the situation, or at the very least, speak from a distance and command Lazarus to be healed. But Jesus did not do that. In fact, there's a deliberate delay in the story as Jesus dilly-dallies around and fiddles around. While Lazarus is there sick and eventually dies, Jesus knows he's sick and is going to die, and there's this mysterious delay. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Then the note, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So here he intentionally delays 2 days. What is he waiting on? Well, it's very obvious. He's waiting for Lazarus to go ahead and die. Now, isn't that strange? That's very strange. He's waiting for Lazarus to die. Then he says, let's go on back to Judea. And thus far in the story, this is a mysterious delay. Why did Jesus wait to go back? And in the meantime, Jesus mentions daylight. And they say, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. That statement from Jesus there is a little bit out of context for us. We don't know why he inserts that right there, except that, is everybody listening? In John's gospel, there are continual references to the timing of God. Everything has to take place at the right time. Do you believe the steps of Jesus were ordered by the Lord? Yeah. So Jesus was determined he would not arrive too early. There was a point in his arriving late. And so the timing, as Jesus is walking by the light of God and by the direction of God, he was determined to be there in the right timing so that God's purpose in this whole situation might be worked out. Do you know that many times God's purpose is unknown to us while we're going through a situation? Sometimes we face a difficulty and it seems as if God is not answering us. It seems as if God is not doing what we want him to do. Sometimes God is not doing what we think he should do. But the reality is God's purposes are often far higher and far deeper than what we could ever know while we're going through something. That's why we've got to trust words like the old famous Romans 8:28, in all things God is working together for good, because we can't know all of those things. We don't have the big picture. Listen, when you're going through a storm, you're surrounded by darkness and wind and clouds and rain, but there is someone who is greater than the storm who sees the big picture when you can't see 15 feet in front of your face. Are you here? And so God's purpose is working. So Jesus mentions daylight. He's walking in the light of God, and his timing is going to be based on God's purposes. So he mentioned, and so the disciples misunderstand what's going on here. And verse 11, after Jesus said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus has been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, get this now, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Now, I would misunderstand that too. What in the world does Jesus mean? For your sake, disciples, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But they don't know what he's going to do yet. But he says there's purpose in this thing. And when this thing is finished, your faith is going to be strengthened. Do you get that? But let us go to him. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And so here they go. They head back to Judea. They head back to the town of Bethany. And when they arrive, people are mourning the dead. Verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brothers. 4 days dead. And Jesus had timed out this thing intentionally. Even after receiving the message, he waited 2 more days to do anything about it. Then maybe a couple days travel, whatever the process. But Jesus timed the whole thing so Lazarus would not just be, you know, ebbing away. So Lazarus would not even just be half a day dead. How many of you know 4 days dead is deader than a mackerel? Whatever that means. So when they get there, Lazarus is dead. And he has been in the tomb long enough that the sisters are going to declare, Mary's going to declare in a little bit, that his body is already decomposing there in the tomb, and by this time, in the King James Version, he stinketh. Okay, there's a bad odor. So Jesus has timed the thing out. He arrives in the midst of this mourning, and Lazarus is 4 days dead. The third chapter is disappointment declared, as the sisters are clearly disappointed in Jesus. Can I ask a heavy question tonight? Have you ever been disappointed with some response or lack of response from God? Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever prayed for something and the answer did not come and you were disappointed? Maybe as a longtime Christian, you weren't willing to say, Lord, I'm disappointed in you. And maybe even you're a gracious enough Christian that you would never say that to anybody else. You would never say to, you know, your husband or to your friend, well, I'm disappointed in the Lord for not answering that prayer. I'm disappointed. But I know people well enough. I know myself well enough to know that those feelings come sometimes, don't they? Where we feel disappointed with the Lord. And we think, why on, and sometimes we even feel like this, why on earth would God not answer that prayer? Why on earth did God not heal that person and give them 20 more years of life? Or at least 15 years of life like he did Hezekiah. We think to our, sometimes we think, well, why would God have healed that person and not this other person? We try to investigate all kinds of, you know, processes through which, you know, maybe this person had faith and that person didn't. But we can't really get to the bottom of all that. And sometimes we are disappointed. And I'd say that most Christians just keep that closed up, and hopefully they come to a place where they at least declare, well, the Lord knows more than I do. How many of you know that's the safest conclusion? I don't know everything, but God does. Amen? And so Martha and Mary, though, the sisters in the middle of this story, they are disappointed with Jesus. And note this, it's clear that they have been disappointed with Jesus for 4 days. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you were going to see somebody maybe next Tuesday and you would think, and you were thinking for, you know, for the 4 days up until the next Tuesday, well, when I see him, here's what I'm going to say. You know, sometimes we have time to plot and plan what we're going to. Has anybody ever said, here's what I'm going to say to them when I see them? Anybody ever thought that? Yeah, nobody's willing to admit it, but I know you. Yeah, here's what I'm going to say. And we plan our responses sometimes. Thankfully, the Lord helps us to guard our tongue and we don't always say what enters our mind. Amen. Because sometimes what we think we're going to say either comes from the devil or more likely it comes from the flesh. So, but Mary and Martha, they're here and they have been disappointed in Jesus for 4 days. And they declare it here in the story. I got to move it because I want to go through the other notes. So Jesus ministers to the disappointed Martha. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus. Look at the first thing she says. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then at least she offers some redemption to Jesus a little bit and says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There she is. She's a good Pharisee there. She believes in the resurrection. Many people in their day, the Sadducees, did not believe in a resurrection. There's Mary. She's from the political party of the Pharisees, along with Jesus and the Apostle Paul and a lot of other good folks. She knew there was a resurrection coming. She said, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Mary's answers to Jesus are a little bit mysterious because she doesn't exactly answer according to what he's asking her. Okay? Have you ever watched a news reporter ask somebody a question and they answered all around it? Okay? They didn't answer the question. That frustrates the daylights out of me. And I think what I wish those news interviewers would say is, all right, I see that you're not willing to answer the question, so we will at least acknowledge that they're not answering the question. Okay? But no, they just let it fly. I'll tell you what, if I was on Fox News, that place would, I'm telling you, lightning would strike. And I'd say, oh, well, let's not go there. Because that might just be the flesh acting up right there even. So Jesus, Mary says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So Jesus ministers to Martha, and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I'm in charge here. And ultimately, at least Mary says, yes, Lord Jesus, I know you are in charge. And so though I don't understand everything, I'll trust you. I believe that's what Martha was saying. Though I don't understand, Jesus, I do believe you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You know what you're doing, so I'll leave it with you. He ministers to Martha. Then Jesus ministers to disappointed Mary. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, you think they rehearsed this? What did she say? She said the same thing that her sister had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think they must have been rehearsing that for the last 4 days. And really, I think what they really wanted to say was to Jesus was this, where have you been? We are friends. Why did you not come when you got the message? Where have you been? That they are saying to Jesus, our brother is dead because you chose not to get here on time. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So here is Mary. She is very troubled as well. Now think about what Jesus said when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So Jesus was not free from emotions here. He loved, we've already heard in the story, Jesus loved this family. And when you love somebody, when they hurt, you hurt. Isn't that right? So Jesus began to hurt with them. And so Jesus' emotions begin to be stirred here and he becomes troubled, he moves into action. That leads us to the finale in the story, which is the defeat of death. We note the route to the sepulcher. Jesus says to the ladies there, where have you laid him? He asked, come and see, Lord, they replied. Then Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? What's the answer to that? Yes. Of course, Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. He delayed long enough so that he would be sure that he was dead when he got there. Yes, he could have done that. Jesus would not have had to come to Bethany to heal Lazarus. On some occasions, Jesus just spoke the word from a distance, and across the distance, the person was healed. He could have healed Lazarus. He didn't need to go to Bethany. He didn't need to touch Lazarus to heal him. He didn't need to speak to Lazarus to heal him. All Jesus needed to do was to will Lazarus to be healed, and Lazarus would have been healed. And so Jesus is here in a divine plan. The divine plan is to show off the power of God. So they make their way to the sepulcher, and Jesus commands the removal of the stone. Verse 39, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, didn't I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And we hear the resurrection recall from the Savior. Verse 41, Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Think about this. Have you ever heard someone pray a prayer and you knew the prayer was mostly for the hearers? Okay? It wasn't necessary. Sometimes I've heard people begin to pray to God, and in the middle of the prayer, they start speaking to the people. They sort of get mixed up. I heard that just the other day. And so we hear sometimes people pray and they pray things. We know they're praying for the hearing of the people around them. Well, before you get too critical of that, Jesus did that in this story. He says, Father, I'm praying to you, but I'm praying so that everybody around here can hear me and hear what I'm praying. And what was the purpose of that? The purpose was this: so that Jesus would demonstrate to the people that he had the favor and the ear of God Almighty, the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I want everybody in the crowd here today to know that I have God the Father's approval, I have God the Father's ear, and that when I ask the Father for something, Jesus said, the Father moves and responds. And so he says, I'm praying so that everybody here can believe that you sent me, Father. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Well, when Jesus spoke, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And there is Lazarus, dead for 4 days, deader than a mackerel, now alive and well, by the power of Jesus, the giver of life. So Jesus, when he declares, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not kidding around. He has the power to raise the dead. As a result of this resurrection from the dead, many people came to faith in Christ. Verse 45 says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Was grief involved in this story? Yes. Was there temporary misunderstanding? Yes. Was there a hard time for sick Lazarus? Yes. Did the sisters suffer for 4 days? Yes. Did they even misunderstand Jesus for a few days? Yes. Was there a lot of grief? Yes. But the result of the story was that many would come to faith in Christ. Hear me? Many would come to faith in Christ. You say, well, what about the ladies? Those ladies, their faith in Jesus would never be the same after they watched Jesus raise their brother from the dead. Did they go through a difficult time? Yes, but because of the difficult time, their faith was strengthened mightily. Isn't that right? So every negative and difficulty in this story was fixed and righted by the conclusion. Do you hear me? All those strangers who said, well, could not this man have kept him from dying? Well, how many of you know a resurrection from the dead proved a whole lot more than the healing of a sick man? So everybody who was an observer, every family member, all of the disciples, Jesus said in the beginning of the story, I'm delaying so the disciples' faith will grow. Every part of this process, painful as it was, resulted in the strengthening of everybody's faith, and everybody's heart was healed by the end of the story. Only God can do that. Only the Lord can time things in such a way, can move and maneuver in such a way that even in the midst of very difficult situations that seem so damaging, God can move and can heal and can make things right and can bring great benefit. Now, I have to tell you that sometimes we won't know the rest of the story until we get to heaven. Some things in this life are painful, and we don't get the conclusion. This neatly packaged story in John chapter 11, thank the Lord, it closes out and we know the rest of the story. We don't know the rest of the story about everything we face in this life, but one day when we get to heaven, we will know God was working even when I didn't know how. Aren't you glad for a good God? Say a good amen. So death is defeated in the end of the story, and a lot of lessons are learned. Well, I'd rather look at the 4 points at the bottom of the outline than go through the notes on the back of the outline. Those are good notes. They were a mighty amount of work for me to produce and I have tweaked them through the years. Does everybody see the page entitled Notes Regarding the Resurrection of the Dead? Someday, we're going to take a whole Wednesday night just to look through those notes. Is that a deal? That's a deal, because every time I teach a lesson and plan to go over those notes, the lesson takes too long and I can't go over the notes. So we'll get to it sometime. We will do that together. But let's close tonight by looking at the box at the bottom of the outline and talk about Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and think about these four principles. Number one, Jesus breathes life into the dead and the dying. He works miracles of resurrection. He brings hope into hopeless atmospheres, so call on him for help today. Do you know tonight, I know you know it, nothing is too hard for the Lord. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or imagine. So go to the Lord in hopeless situations. Number two, God's delays are not necessarily denials, and his timing is not always our timing. So keep praying and trusting. Don't give up or give in to doubt or disappointment. My encouragement is, in disappointing seasons, in difficult seasons, just draw closer to God. Just continue to praise him and thank him and pray and trust him and call. Strengthen your faith in the midst of difficult seasons. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Number three, one day Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, calling the Christian dead out of their graves and catching his living followers up to heaven. So let's be ready. Look at me, everybody. Resurrection is coming. Jesus is coming. And the more we see what's going on in the world around about us today, the more we are convinced and confident that we are nearing the day when Jesus is coming from heaven. On that day, Jesus will prove to everybody around he is the resurrection and the life. So we're looking forward to that day. Amen. And number four, Jesus is the Lord of life. He regularly raises people from the death of sin into the life of salvation. So trust him for forgiveness and for freedom and for your forever. Jesus, the Lord of life, will not fail you. Hallelujah. Amen.